This is a bowling alley. Some of you all might have used a bowling ramp to help push the ball down the lane. Some of you have not. In working with adults with disabilities, if they were in a wheelchair or a walker, some of their muscles weren't as strong, they needed a ramp. And one little tidbit I had learned from somebody with experience is they said, you want to get the biggest, heaviest ball. You want to get the 16-pounder for these adults that are muscularly weak. But it doesn't make sense, because when you put it on top of the ramp, if you have the little 8-pounder that they could probably pick up, we know from physics there's potential energy in there. So if an object is off the ground however many feet, if it's heavier, it has more potential energy once you push it. They're going to push the ball probably at the same speed off the ramp. So if you have a 16-pound ball versus an 8-pound ball, you're going to get more force with that 16-pound ball. There's twice as much potential energy there because it's bigger, it's whatever. So it's going to do hopefully more, not quite damage to the pins, but you'll be able to hopefully knock some more pins down. So similarly, if I had a 16-pound bowling ball right now and I were to drop it on my foot, I could break a toe or two. I meant to grab one of your bowling balls, Rachel. I forgot this morning. Probably wasn't going to drop it. However, if I were just to sit and rest it on my feet, is that going to hurt my foot? It's probably not going to hurt it. Some discomfort, but it's not going to break a toe, most likely. Similarly, if it's just sitting there on the ground, it's not going to do much. It's just resting there. But if I have it up high and drop it, it could do some damage here to this stand. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 today, the parable of the talents. God's given each of us, as we were born, different talents, different abilities to match our abilities, different expectations, different what have you. But if we just leave those on the ground, we do nothing with it, what impact am I going to have? Whereas if I hold it up like that heavy bowling ball and I drop it, I'm going to have a bigger impact on things. And that's obviously what the Lord desires. And we'll see that as we go through our passages today. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted with all of us varying levels of talents, different giftings, abilities, free time, physical resources. Lord, may you speak through your word this morning, speak to each of us on how to steward those resources. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the seven-week series, looking at the seven things that we strive as a church. First and foremost, we're striving in the loving God category. At the top of this chocolate fountain is yield to him as the head of the church. That's what we strive, number one. And then coupled with that, the second one, we strive to seek him in prayer for everything. You're kind of putting God first and everything. And then from out of that, we want to love people, love one another as family. We are seeking to seek reconciliation with one another. And then today we hit the stewardship. What do we do with one another? And the next couple of weeks will be on making disciples and reaching the lost. So today we're striving forward, part five. We wrote down in our statement as we desire to faithfully steward our resources as a church. We are accountable for what we have, and everything we have is God's. And in that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 30 here today. So before we get into there, the context of these verses, Matthew chapter 24, 25, Jesus has been addressing his disciples, telling them when he's going to return for the end of age, what this end of times is going to look like for them. And so he uses the parable of the talents to describe that. He gave them a description of the signs they will see, but told them, but concerning that day and hour, nobody knows. Nobody knows when I'm going to come back. So he goes into how a stewardship lesson, a stewardship parable, calling the disciples, calling to describe the calling of a man as we wait for God's return, wait for Christ's return here to earth. And so just a reminder, a parable is not a true story, but in this fictional story, it represents truth. There's a truth that Jesus is trying to portray, trying to pass on to his followers and to us here. So let's go ahead and take a look at that with Matthew chapter 25. So starting in verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." So Jesus describes here, obviously, the spiritual context, how he, God, is going to be operating, how he's going to be leaving these disciples, how he's going to operate clearly in today's age as a man on a journey. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, or spoke these things 2,000 years ago. So we see here in this text, there's this man. He owns property. He has servants underneath him. So we know that Jesus, he's Lord and creator of all the earth. He's over you and me. He called his servants over to him in this text and entrusted them property. He said, "While I'm gone, I'm giving this over to you. I'm passing over to you to rule over, permitting you to do what you see best with all this." So in entrusting the property, the different amounts of money, we see that he gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another person. And so what a talent is 20 years worth of wages. So he gave to one 100 years worth of wages right up front, to another he gave 40 years worth of wages right up front, to another 20 years worth of wages. So with doing some quick calculations, average salary, obviously, I'm not sure if anybody, average salary, call it $40,000 a year. So to just the one guy, one talent guy, he gave him $800,000 right up front to trust. The two talent, $1.6 million, looking at roughly today's money. The five talent guy, $4 million to entrust. That's a lot of money. That's a lot to just hand over. I'm gone. Here, you take care of all this. He doles this out to his folks. But how did he decide how to give the talents? It was each according to their ability. You see, the master knows his servants. He knows what they're capable of, what their strengths, their weaknesses. So it wasn't just arbitrarily, here's some for you, here's some for you, and well, I guess I just have one left, so here you go. It was the ability. And this word speaks to power, to strength, to might. He gave each servant money based on what he could handle, what he could do with it. You see, the master, once again, he knows his slaves. He knows his people. He's in with this parable. He's been working with them for a while. He knows exactly what they can do or not do. The servants are not exactly told what to do with the talents, but they're entrusted with the property, passed on to them to rule over as they see fit. See, he also gave them the property as well as the talents, gave them everything while he's gone. So we move on here to verse 16. We'll cover the spiritual aspects at the end here, but try to understand the parable first. "And he who had received the 5 talents went at once," immediately he went, "and traded them and made 5 talents more. So also he that had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money." They immediately went to trade. They labored. They worked with this. He did not delay in doing that. Immediately, this is what I ought to do. The 5 talent and the 2 talent guy, they both doubled their money by their immediate actions. And in verse 18, the 1 talent servant, we see here, he didn't immediately act with what he had been given by his master. But instead, he hid it in the ground, hiding his master's money. In the end, he had exactly what he was given. He maintained the status quo. And he had no impact with what he was entrusted. And that's our servants. So now the master comes back to settle things up, settle up the score. Goes first to the 5 talent guy. Verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Some things here we see, it took a long time for the master to return. He was gone for quite a while. It's easy when, you know, boss isn't coming back for a while. You know, perhaps you could take some liberties, kind of do your own thing, but he stayed diligent, maintained diligence. He came back with, he said, look what I've done with what you've been entrusted with. So we have this five-talent guy first, gets the five talents more. I made it, it's almost a sense, for you, this is what you've trusted me with, and this is what I've done for you on your behalf. So he gets this well done, this servant. He's good, faithful in the master's eye. He's done exactly what he had hoped, I believe. And so the 100 years worth of wages, $4 million, is now 200 years worth of wages. It's now $8 million. Because he had stewarded his master's resources well, proven his faithless, he was now given additional wealth and responsibilities and privileges. He's invited here to enter into the joy of the master. It's kind of an interesting term. And I believe it's this this deep happiness, a glorious and triumphant state. You have served me well. Come, enter into my joy. And just, I've served you well. This is the wonderful, great reward for this man. Just well done. You've been faithful over a little. I don't know about you, but if somebody were to give me up front 100 years worth of my salary, that's not little. Now, is it? Today's money, $4 million just to be handed over and do what you see fit. But to the master, that's just a little bit. You've been faithful over a little. We see in God's economy, what we think is a whole bunch is really nothing compared to the great, wonderful riches of God. He's been faithful over little. And so now we get the two-talent servant coming up. Verse 22, and he who also had two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered for me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set over much. Once again, he's proven his faithfulness. He's done what he's supposed to, set over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It's interesting. So we get both the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy. They get exactly the same response from the master when they return. The master doesn't care that, wow, okay, great. In our human eyes, wow, you've made $4 million. Well, I'm going to certainly set you up here. You made $4 million. Oh, you made $1.4 million. You're okay. But that's not how the master sees it. He sees, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, you've both been good and faithful. You both are independent of one another. It's based on your abilities. Remember from the beginning, it's your abilities. That's how I gave you these five talents. Your abilities, you got these two. Your abilities, you got these one. You've both been faithful over a little compared to the great riches of the master. It's just a little bit. So I'm going to set you over much. You've proved yourself to be a faithful, wise steward. Enter into the joy of your master. You've executed with responsibility that which I've set over you. It's all about what we do with the resources that God has blessed us with. The time, the talents, the treasures. That's what matters. Both men went out, made significant impacts for the master with those talents. Now we get to the one talent guy. He also had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here, you have what is yours. The one talent man has a different response. The other men present the facts. You gave me X, and I made you X. You gave me Y, I made you Y. This man starts with justifying excuses why he was not a good steward and attacking the character of the master as why he did not do anything with the little bit of money, the $800,000, the 20 years worth of wages he was given. He said, I knew you to be a hard man. And this Greek word knew is this experience. I experienced how hard, how unfaithful you are. He accuses the master of being hard from his experience with him, before these experiences before, based on before going on the journey. He reasoned, well, you reaped where you didn't sow. You gathered where you didn't scatter the seed. We did all the hard work of planting. We did all this hard work, but you benefited from it. Clearly, you just sat around. You did nothing. That's not fair. You're a hard man for taking what you did not work for. Well, whose property was it? Who bought the seed? Who procured the equipment? Who provided for these servants? Well, it was the master. Who was taking the risks? The master. The one talent man is just so encompassed in his own life. So because of this perception about the master, the one servant, he was afraid. Well, afraid of what? That the master would come and just take whatever he had reaped. I'm going to do all this work and it's going to be for nothing. When you come back, I've busted my hump and you're just going to take it all away. Why bother? I'm going to have just wasted this. So I'm not doing anything more for you. I'm done here. So he hid the talent in the ground. So it will do zero good. Nobody knows what he has. Nobody can see any trace that connects him with the master. He's just going to disconnect himself. And the servant doesn't benefit in either way either. In the end, the master's given back exactly what he gave to the servant. As we continue on to verse 26, but the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So he calls him wicked, this evil, this thinking, evil thinking. He was so lowly in this generous matter. He's slothful. He's lazy. You didn't engage in anything. You just sat around with the property and the money that I gave you. You know, you can make it look okay. I'm just giving it back to you. But you and I both know that, no, things aren't okay here. And then we get here you knew that I reap where I do not sow. This is a different new. This isn't experience. This is perceived knowledge. This is intuitive knowledge, not immediately derived from what is external. It's what you reasoned to be true. You saw the data points and you connected them that this must obviously be the truth of what's going on here, not based on what you've experienced. So this is the conclusion that you came to, that I didn't do anything. Well, you should have just deposited the money, put it in the bank. That's where money goes, right? Not in the ground. The ground does no good. With the rest of the money, at the very least, I would have a little bit of interest. My money would have made a little bit more money for me. You wouldn't have had to do anything except for take the walk to the bank or the banker. The master once again makes the case the money is and was his. He's coming back to settle the account with the servant. And so now we have the account being settled out in verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been a faithful steward will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not been a faithful steward, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant, into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we get the orders, take away this one talent, give it to the guy with 10. He can certainly be trusted, everything that he did nothing with. Verse 29, we see the reason why the talent was given, so that those who are faithful will receive more. They will have an abundance of blessings, proving themselves that they can be faithful over more. If they're unfaithful, even what they have will be taken away. And then the one talent servant is told to be cast into the outer darkness, away from the master, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In spiritual context, this is clearly talking about hell. So now we go to our spiritual applications of all this, and I have 7. I'm sorry if you're a note taker, I didn't leave enough notes. I decided last night or the day before that I was going to do these. Anyways, hopefully you benefit. So number 1, well, God has given each of us at birth varying levels of giftings, talents, etc. This is before placing our faith in Christ. Once again, remember the context here. It's not about what we do with our money. Jesus answering the question, when are you coming back? What's this going to look like? What are we to do? So God's giving us varying levels of giftings, talents before placing our faith in Christ. This is all of us. You can look around. There's very business savvy folks who do not know the Lord, happy people, just all sorts of giftings out there that the way the Lord has naturally wired us. They're out there. But obviously for God's, God desires us to use those for his glory. Number two, God's expectations are unique. God knows what each of us is capable of and does not expect more out of us than we are able to achieve with his help, obviously. So don't compare yourself to others, what they have. God doesn't play that game. He didn't play that game with the five talent, the two talent, and the one talent guy. It wasn't, well, this guy did more, so he's more better than you. No, you get five, all right, you did well with it. God doesn't play the game with a standard that everybody must achieve. His standards are personal. They're individualized. And oftentimes, and as we'll see in our takeaway, in our season of life, they're different for us. Number three, God has called us to be faithful. God has called each of us to be faithful, whether we believe him to be Savior or not. Regardless of what natural or supernatural abilities God has provided you with, God has simply called you and I to be faithful with the hand that we've been dealt. Number four, God desires all to believe in him. At the very least, place your faith in me. Then my Holy Spirit will dwell within you and you will produce a minimal amount of fruit. Perhaps simply just salvation in heaven forever. This is what I believe he was talking to at the end. At the very least, just do what you're supposed to do with the treasures that I've given you. Just recognize that I'm God. At the very least, you'll get the Holy Spirit. You're not going to show much profit from it, especially with today's bank interest rates, 0.5% or something like that a year. But this is just the bare minimum desire. He desires that none should perish, but all should be saved. At the very least, just place your faith in me. This is what I've given you. I've entrusted you. Number five, oftentimes, I'd say just about every time, we can argue with that afterwards, rejecting God is often presumptive and not factual. But you rejected me not because you got to know me. You got to know who God is, who Christ is, what he did for you on the cross. You've examined his scriptures. But what have you done? You've presumed a number of things about me that were not true. You've connected dots. You've heard different things about scripture, about Christians. You probably even bumped into one that was on a bad day or whatever. And so you connected dots about their God. So when we reject God, it's presumptive, not factual. Number six, God is judge. Well, he said, you will have nothing. Now that I'm back as judge, you have nothing. Even a little bit of life that I had provided you with, instead, you get eternal punishment. You get hell forever. I'm going to take away that little bit. All you had was your life, and now it's gone forever. Number seven, the faithful will receive blessings. Those who are fruitful will receive extra blessings and rewards for their faithful stewardship of what God has provided for them, provided to them. So that's why we strive to faithfully steward our resources. Based on this and a number of other texts, we are accountable for what we have. We know that everything we have is God's. This includes our time, our talents, our treasures. Stewardship is not about simply paying the bills of Heritage Bible Church, the Christian Missionary Alliance, or any other Christian organization or church, but it's about doing what God desires with the resources that God has provided for God's glory. So as we look at time, we're each the 24 daily hours in each day and the lifetime we're given. We all certainly differ in the talents and treasures we have, but each of us does have the same 24 hours in a day, and God wants us to faithfully steward that time. Fortunately, like the three servants, we all have different responsibilities of what God wants us to do with those 24 hours, does he not? We're all in different stages of life, different seasons, and so being a good steward may be more or less clear. For example, if you have young children, you're working full-time or full-time plus, well, your hours are probably pretty well dictated. Take care of the family, grow the business or businesses that the Lord's entrusted you with, working however many hours, but faithfully is unto him. It might get a little foggier as you as you get older, but then the time we're also called to take care of ourselves, to rest. I believe the Sabbath is still a desire for each of us to take a Sabbath rest each week, to take care of our bodies, to renew ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually, reconnect with the Lord. What do we do with those 24 hours? Do you waste your time on this thing? Thank you for the distraction in our home. I've used it sometimes well and sometimes not well, if I'm going to be honest. That's tough. There's just one thing. There's no balance of time. There is no balance in our lives, so hopefully we get rid of that misconception. I don't get 8 hours of work, 8 to 10 hours of work, 8 to 10 hours with family, 8 to 10 hours to myself, 8 to 10 hours to serve the Lord. It's a tension in our lives. It's finding that right rhythm that the Lord has in that season of life. So the key here is saying yes to the one thing. Saying yes to one thing will mean I have to say no to another. We can't do everything. We don't have the time to do everything. We weren't called to do everything, which is why it's so critical for us walking by the Spirit so we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Say yes to the right things. Say no to the right things we're not supposed to say to. Listening to Him, yielding to Him as the head. We have varying talents. We each are naturally wired by God from birth to excel in certain areas. And as followers of Christ, we each given supernatural spiritual giftings. We can look at Peter, for example. So in the Gospels, he's often quick to speak up for what he believes to be true. Sometimes it gets him in trouble. But then when the Holy Spirit comes upon him at Pentecost, he is speaking up using those spiritual gifts. He's the preacher, the evangelist, and many are coming to Christ because of him. He's doing a both and, not cowering away with what God has called him to do. But there are many natural and spiritual gifts represented around this room, many things going on. So how are we individually using ours? How are we corporately using ours? Hopefully you know what your natural abilities are, your spiritual giftings. If not, I believe the best way to find out is in community. Have somebody who's seen you act affirm those, what your spiritual gifts are. And what's wonderful in this church, this topic of stewardship of the seven we're covering, I think this is probably one of the best that we as a church, you all, do the best at, is stewarding the time, your talents, and treasures. Many of you are serving the Lord here in the different capacities here in the church as unto Him, and that's fantastic. Whether it's here in the church or in the community, the jails, the pregnancy resource centers, in your neighborhoods, many of you all are doing well with those abilities that God has given you. So let's just keep up the good work in that area. And then finally, our treasures. So those physical resources that God's blessed us with. Could be the obvious paycheck, your home, cars, tools, or whatever you have. How are you using it for His glory? How does God want you to use your home? I believe the Lord blessed us with a nice home close to church, not just so I can have a comfortable place to sleep and get away from people, but just the opposite, to have a place of fellowship, have a place to try to reach into the community. So we've had movie nights in the front yard trying to attract the community. We got one stranger out of the 10 or so, but the results are up to the Lord. There's some ladies meeting for discipleship group at the house on some evenings. We've had you all over, and hopefully this summer we'll have you all over more. I believe that's what the Lord has desires for us with our house. So do this with, what has the Lord called you to do with your treasures? And so the nice thing when you give to Heritage, and it, once again, stewardship of finances has been incredible. 24% go into missions, 1% go into benevolence, then the other 75% towards the other ministries, paying the bills, etc. And so you all have done a fantastic job, just incredible with your generosity towards this church, towards the Envision trips, the Peru trip, the other things, the missionaries that come in. You all are incredibly generous bunch, and I'm incredibly appreciative of that. We are incredibly blessed. One interesting fact to point to this, our attendance has been slowly going down over the past 10 or so years. However, our income has been going up. That doesn't normally happen. When you have less people, the Lord provides more money. So that's a testament to Him, and that's a big thank you to you all for just giving where the Lord has placed on your heart. So I do appreciate that. We appreciate that here at the church very much. So we want to close out here in prayer, and I thank you for letting me go over. Not that you had a chance. I guess the mic guy could have cut off my mic, but Tom's a nice guy. So as we close out, we prayed this prayer a number of months ago, but if you agree with it, just say amen after I say, Lord, help us to continue to faithfully steward our resources, which your grace brings to us, understanding that we are accountable for what we have, and that everything we have is yours. So if you agree with this, say amen. Amen. At this point, we'll have our closing hymn.